Hope you all had a good Christmas, full of celebration and love. And today, we will be starting the new year, which is sort of crazy, just reflecting back on how fast this year went. There's an old adage that says, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. And of course, what they mean is that what you eat will affect your body composition. It affects your health. Now, one of the most annoying characters in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory is a character named Violet Beauregard. And Willy Wonka in the movie created a gum that is basically a three-course meal. All right? And when you chew it, it starts off with a tomato soup. And then the flavor of the gum changes to a roast beef and baked potato. And then eventually a blueberry pie. And as Violet begins to eat this gum, even though Willy Wonka says, you know, humans shouldn't consume this, it's not ready, she begins to turn purple. And her father screams out, Violet, you're turning violet, Violet. And she starts to inflate until she becomes a human blueberry. And she proves the old adage, you are what you eat. Now, the Bible doesn't quite teach that you are what you eat, but it does teach a similar principle. Greg Beale, one of my professors in seminary, wrote a book teaching this principle, and it's called We Become What We Worship. So, I mean, it's probably true that you are what you eat, but the biblical principle is more, we become what we worship. You are, each day, becoming more and more like what you worship. If you worship idols, then you become more and more like your idol. But if you're worshiping God, then you become more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This year, you know, our vision year starts in September. This year, our vision is knowing, growing, going, pursuing a Christ-centered community. And we've been teaching through different texts that show us what it means for us to be a Christ-centered community. And so earlier in the year, we looked at the book of Acts, the beginning part of Acts. And now we are going through Romans chapter 12 through 15. And then later on, we'll be looking at 1 Timothy. And so today, we're going to look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And then I also want to read Romans chapter 1, 19 through 25 as background. And so all of those are printed in your bulletins. And let's stand as we read God's word. First, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God that speaks through your word by the Holy Spirit to mold us, to convict us, to make us into the image of your Son. Father, I pray that we would be a people that worships you. And in so doing, we become more and more like Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. Lord, teach us this morning. Be with us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the book of Romans is structured such that chapters 1 through 11 describe what Christ has done for the Christian and for all those who have put their faith in him. But chapter 12 onward begins to describe what the Christian life looks like. And so chapters 1 through 11, we can say, describe the mercies of God. And then here in this verse, it says, by the mercies of God, this is what you ought to do. So beginning here, it says, Jesus did all these things for you. But beginning here, this is what your life should look like. It is the practical portion of Romans. And what it teaches us is this, is that as we worship God, we as a church community are transformed continually to be more and more like Christ. As we worship God, we are continually transformed more and more to be like Christ. And so that's our main point for today. By the mercies of God, we ought to be a community defined by a life of continual worship and transformation. We ought to be defined by a life of continual worship and continual transformation. So first, let's look at what a life of continual worship looks like. A life of continual worship. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This verse should be vaguely familiar. It was one of our monthly memory verses. And so the mercies of God, God's grace does not come into a person's life so that they can live a life of their own choosing. See, grace works itself out in a person's life. And so Paul is exhorting this new community of believers to present your bodies as living sacrifices. The mercies of God works itself out in the lives of believers such that we present our bodies as living sacrifices. But just what is a living sacrifice? What is that? What a peculiar way to put it. Now, undoubtedly, to the Jewish believers, this is a reference to their previous Jewish faith. As many of you know, God's people throughout the Old Testament had many sacrifices that they offered to God. There were five main sacrifices that God's people offered to God. There was the burnt offering. There was the cereal offering, where they took a cup of Lucky Charms and... it's a grain offering. It's a grain offering. And then there's a peace offering, sin offering, and a guilt offering. Now, some of these sacrifices were done on a daily basis. Some were done on a weekly basis. If you're an Israelite, on any given day, you may offer an animal sacrifice for your sins. This is what you would do. You would bring an animal from your flock, and this would be an animal that you have paid for. We would have raised this animal from birth, and it would have cost you something to bring this animal. And in that sense, it's a sacrifice, right? It's a sacrifice out of your own pocket. It's a sacrifice from your own flock. Now, this animal that you brought ought to be an animal without blemish and without defect. It ought to be the best of your flock, signifying God's holiness and perfection. And you would bring this animal and lay your hand on the head of this animal. You would feel the warmth of this animal. You would feel it breathing. You would feel its life. And at the entranceway into the courtyard, having identified yourself with this animal, you would kill this animal as a sacrifice. And it would signify that this animal died as a substitute for you. It died instead of you, the animal's life for yours. But the point of sacrifice is not that God needs your sacrifice. It's not as if God is hungry. So you say, here's a goat, God, to make you hungry. It's not to appease an angry God. Rather, these sacrifices were about worship, and you would experience the forgiveness of sins. But it's not because these animals paid for your sins. In fact, these sacrifices were not enough. The Israelites would continue to sin and continually present new animals year after year. It was an endless cycle. And it's because these sacrifices were meant to point to something more. These sacrifices pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, that God would send his son, Jesus Christ, as the ultimate sacrifice. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12 says this, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." In other words, these sacrifices were offered repeatedly over and over again. But as Hebrews says, it didn't solve the root of the problem. It didn't take away sins. But Christ came. And on the altar of the cross, he offered himself as the sacrifice, a single sacrifice for all the sins of his people. And just like the animal sacrifices, he took our place. He took the death we deserved. But unlike those animal sacrifices, the sacrifice of Christ paid for the penalty of sin in full. It took away our sin, something animal sacrifices could never do. And he gave to us his righteousness. It was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Now that is the reason why, as Christians, we don't offer sacrifices. Because the Old Testament law has been fulfilled and satisfied in Christ. So what does Paul mean when he says we are to be a living sacrifice? So it's correct to think that we no longer offer sacrifices in the Old Testament, just like the Old Testament times, but that doesn't mean there's no sacrificing in the New Testament. Paul says we do sacrifice. But rather than offering your grains or your animals, you sacrifice yourselves. You are the sacrifice. You are the living sacrifice. Now at this point, some of you might be getting a little bit nervous. Back away slowly. The pastor's going to put us on an altar and sacrifice us. No, you're to be living sacrifices. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices where the sacrifice was put to death, you are called to live for God by living for him. One commentator puts it this way, God does not want a gift. He wants the giver. He wants you. And Paul is saying that the proper response to grace in your life is not just that you would give God a part of yourself. God, I'll give you some of my money. God, I'll give you some of my time. No, he wants all of you. He wants all of you. Paul says, present your what? Present your bodies. To the culture he was speaking to, their culture had a very high view of the soul and the heart. They thought that the soul and heart was what was most important. And so, and they didn't think that the body was all that important. So if Paul said to them, hey, you need to present your hearts as a sacrifice to the Lord, they would have all been like, amen, I agree with that. But Paul said, present your bodies to God. And to them, that was radical. Because what Paul is saying there is that all of you matters. All of you needs to be presented to the Lord. Not just your hearts, but your bodies also. Give over all of yourself to God. That is the proper response to grace. Paul says that when you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, this is spiritual worship. Now, the word spiritual here is actually a difficult word to translate. The ESV translates it to be spiritual, and the NIV 1984 also translates it to be spiritual. But if you look at your footnotes in the ESV, it says that spiritual can also be translated as rational. Now, the Greek word here is logikane, or logical. So it connotes the idea that the worship presented here is logical. Now, what does that mean? What is a logical worship? It means that in light of the mercies of God, it makes sense to give your life to him. In fact, the NIV 2011 says it pretty well here. This is true and proper worship. The only proper, rational, logical, spiritual decision in response to God's grace is to give your life over as a living sacrifice to him. That is what is logical if grace comes into your life. In fact, passivity, apathy, to be nonchalant about grace is illogical, irrational, if you have experienced the grace and mercy of God in your life. Now, just to be clear, we don't give God our lives so that we can be saved. We don't sacrifice so that he will accept us, but rather we sacrifice as a response to God's mercy and grace in our lives. We sacrifice because he sacrificed himself for us. It is thanksgiving. And the only proper response to grace is to live as a living sacrifice. From time to time, we hear stories about physical trainers who were once morbidly obese. And there was a story just the other day about a man who weighed 320 pounds and lost 140 pounds with just diet and exercise alone. And now he's become a personal trainer and life coach. Now, these kinds of stories always have a similar kind of theme. They felt like their lives were headed towards death, and they were able to lose weight, and now they feel like they have a new lease on life. They're inspired to live differently. They feel physically and emotionally alive. They feel renewed. And now they want to devote their lives to fitness to give other people this feeling. Now, shouldn't that be our mentality with what God has given to us? With the grace God has given to us? Because of the mercies of God, we get Christ. And in Christ, we have life. Not just now, but for eternity. We have been given the most precious gift. And with this new lease on life, we are exhorted by the Apostle Paul, give your lives to God. What else could be more worth it? What else could be more worthwhile? Let your lives be marked with continual worship, is what Paul says to us. As we enter into the new year, my prayer is that that would be our desire. That that would be our prayer as a church. Would we pray to God and ask, what areas of my life do I still need to relinquish control to you? God, what areas of my life do I need to give over to you? See, notice Paul says that he appeals to them. Some version says, I beseech you. He's almost begging. Why is the Apostle Paul begging? Because he knows there's a pull in all of our hearts not to live as living sacrifices. That all of us have a temptation to keep certain parts of our lives to ourselves. And we give the Lord pieces of our lives to manage him. And sometimes we ask this, what is the minimum I can give to God and still be obedient? What is the minimum dollar amount that would please you and get you off my back, God? How much time do I need to give, Lord, so that you will be pleased with me? But Paul says, no, that doesn't make sense. That's not the proper response to the grace that's been shown to you. The better question is, how can I live as a living sacrifice? How can I make my life in complete service to you, Lord? To say to God, all that I have is yours. What would you have me do? And when we ask the right questions, then we begin to view our money differently. We view our children, our spouses, our families differently. We begin to see work differently. We view each of these things as ways that we can worship God. We view these things that we must steward well for the glory of God. Now, we sacrifice for a lot of things in our lives. We sacrifice so that we can have better careers. We sacrifice so we can be better athletes. We sacrifice so that we can, our children can have better futures than we did. But so often, we sacrifice God in our lives so that we can have everything else. Would that not be the case for us? Would every aspect of our lives be lived in worship to our God? What are you holding back from God? What aspects of your life do you think belongs to you and for you? Give those over to the Lord. Would our lives be ones of continual worship? As I mentioned before, Paul does not just exhort us to live lives of continual worship, he also wants us to live lives of continual transformation. And so we should have a life of continual transformation. That's the second point today. Romans 1, which is in your bulletin, is one of the greatest passages in the Bible that tell us about the human condition. And I don't have enough time to exposit all of it, but I do want to pull some key themes from Romans 1 that I think help us understand Romans 12. Now, Paul essentially tells us in Romans 1 that the essence of sin is idolatry. Idolatry in Scripture is defined as anything that you give your life to that isn't God. Anything that you worship that isn't God. In verse 21, it describes idolatry as exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images. In verse 25, it describes idolatry as worshiping and serving the creature instead of the Creator. See, we're supposed to worship and serve the Creator, but instead, in idolatry, we worship and serve creatures, created things. So back in ancient times, they worshiped idols, statues, or figurines. But today, people may worship anything. It could be their cars. You could be worshiping your looks, your careers. You could worship relationships or love. And these, too, are idols. And in modern day, we can be idolaters as well. Now, Romans 1 tells us that as a result of idolatry, the mind is affected. We become what we worship. Now, we usually think of sin as affecting our actions, like murdering, lying, stealing, or maybe we even think, okay, yeah, our hearts also have sinfulness. We feel anger, lust, and hatred. But Paul says, when we worship other things, even our minds are darkened. Our minds do not recognize the truth of God. Our minds are inaccurate in weighing good and evil. See, that's the background that Romans 1 provides for us this morning. Now, in Romans 12, notice what he's saying then. Paul is saying that by the mercies of God, you are restored in rightful worship to the true God of the universe. And what ends up happening is that you become more and more like Christ. And your mind becomes more and more like Him. See here, Romans 1, worship idols, your mind is darkened. Romans 12, you worship God, your mind is renewed and transformed into Christ-likeness. You become what you worship. As you worship Christ, you become more and more like Him. Now, how does that happen? Paul tells us with two imperatives, two commands. He says, do not conform and be transformed. Okay, so do not conform and be transformed. See, when Paul says do not conform, he is not exhorting us to be nonconformist for the sake of being nonconformist. He's not saying that. He's not saying that whatever people in society do, do the opposite. That's not what he's saying. It's like, oh, people are gluten-free, then I should be gluten-full. No, he's not talking about that kind of stuff. That stuff doesn't matter. What he's saying here is, do not conform to the patterns of this world that are contrary to the way God thinks. Do not be conformed to the way the world views things. But Paul goes further than that. He doesn't just say, don't conform. He says, instead of that, be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. In other words, don't think just like the world thinks. If you are saved by grace, worship God, and your mind will be transformed. You'll begin to think the way God thinks. You'll begin to think the way Jesus thinks. As I said earlier, you become what you worship. When we worship Jesus Christ, when we worship God, our minds become more and more like Him. And I want to read a few verses in other parts of the New Testament that illustrate that principle, that our minds become like Christ's. Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves. about humility. Right? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Also, in Colossians 3:10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, your mind, after the image of its creator. When we worship Christ, our minds become more like Christ's mind. And when our minds are made in the likeness of Christ, then we can discern the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. So Paul is saying here, don't conform to the patterns of this world, of this age, but instead become more and more like Jesus so that you can know what God desires for your life. Now, of course, to believe this, for us to believe this as Christians, would already be radically different from what our society believes. To say that there's a God who sets a standard like morality, like what is good and what is right, who knows what is best for us, that's radically different than what society believes. Society believes that what is most important is to be true to yourself. That the most important thing is for one to discover their true self. And that no one on the outside has any right to tell you what is best. Society says we determine what is best. You are who you want to be, and you determine what is best for yourself. Society preaches that human flourishing is greatest when we are most true to ourselves and most true to our feelings. We should be nonconformists and be authentic to ourselves. Christianity, on the other hand, preaches that human flourishing is greatest when we are found in Christ, when we worship Him and conform to His image. We should conform to Christ and be true to Him. That is what is best for humanity, according to Christianity. And so the very concept that is being laid out in Romans 12, if you believe it, if you hold to it, does not conform to the pattern of the world. It's very different than what the rest of the world believes. Now, there are countless other ways in which society believes things that are different than what the God of the Bible teaches us. A lot of people believe this life is all that there is and live accordingly. But Christians, of course, believe that this life is but a momentary age in preparation for eternity. That's a difference. That's a huge difference. Society has different ideas of sexuality than Scripture does. Society is radically individualistic and materialistic. And Scripture calls us to care for others more than we care for ourselves and to use our possessions towards that end. And so on and so forth. There are so many ways in which what the Scripture teaches is different than what society teaches. Yet the reality is, and the reason why Paul feels the need to remind us of this, is that we can often be conformists at heart. As teens, we called it peer pressure. Do you remember those days? Some of you might not remember those days. That's okay. But I remember those days very clearly. So important what kind of backpack I wore to school. You know, it better be a North Face backpack or I'd be a dweeb. I better wear certain brands, have certain hobbies. Conformists at heart. And is adulthood really so different? Isn't keeping up with the Joneses a real thing? I mean, if you haven't heard that idiom, it just means that you compare yourselves to your neighbors and you have to have what they have. So if you're the first person on your block to buy a snowblower, all of a sudden next winter, there's many more snowblowers on your block. If you redo your landscaping, all of a sudden everyone's planting trees on your block. It's because we're conformist by nature. And as Christians, we can begin to conform to the world around us because we spend a lot of time in the world. And if we are passive recipients, if we are passive recipients of everything we hear in the media, passive recipients to the messages that we hear in the world, then conformity is inevitable. We begin to conform to this age. We begin to conform to this world. We begin to value the things around us the way that everyone else values those things. And perhaps if we are honest with ourselves, Maybe the only difference between me and my friends who are not Christian is the fact that I just go to church on Sunday. But that's a far cry from being a living sacrifice. We are exhorted not to be passive recipients, but rather our minds ought to be renewed day by day, processing what is going on around us, to be thoughtful. Now, how does that happen? How do we renew our minds day after day? Well, we need to know God more and more. We need to worship Him more. And the only way we can do that is by spending time in the Word. There's no way around that. Spending time in prayer, learning what the Word teaches about God and why we believe what we believe, and taking the gospel and applying it deeply to the recesses of our hearts and to the entirety of our lives, thinking on the things of God. This is how our minds are renewed. It's the only way we can identify that what we believe is different than what society teaches. You know, it's like our sense of smell. See, nobody actually knows what their house smells like. It's because we're in our home so much that we simply get used to the smell and cannot discern whether it smells bad or smells good. I read a tip the other day, good housekeeping tips here at Crossroads for you all. If you want to know what your house smells like, when you come home from vacation, right when you walk through the door, remember that smell. That's what your house smells like to everybody else. All right? Good housekeeping tip for you. All right? But our spiritual lives can be the same way. If we are Christians that are not spending time learning God's word, then inevitably we lose our sense of smell. We cannot smell whether the messages in our society are profitable or destructive, whether they are righteous or sinful. It is only when we have God's word in our lives that we are able to discern these things. God's word, it's like smelling salts that wake us out of our slumber and helps us to discern what is good, what is righteous, what is perfect. So this is a good time for me to plug the 21 days of prayer and fasting for us. As a church, we'll be praying and fasting for 21 days, and as Pastor Harry mentioned, we urge everyone to pray, but the fasting will vary, all right? I don't think too many of you are going to be able to not eat for 21 days, all right? Don't do that, all right? But maybe some of your kids can give up iPad time. Maybe you give up social media for 21 days, or maybe you give up one meal for 21 days each day. I don't know what it looks like for you. Now, the intent of this is not so that you can earn God's favor, nor is the point of this so that you can feel puffed up spiritually and holy. Like, are you fasting? I'm fasting. I must be better. No, the intent of this is for us to seek the Lord and to say to Him, God, I want to live as a living sacrifice. I want You to have all of me. I want my resources to be at Your disposal, Lord. And we use this time to spend time thinking about the things of God and to allow Him to renew your mind, to spend time worshiping Him more intentionally so that you'll be transformed into Christ's likeness. And so, you know, my hope is that you will engage in those 21 days with us, that you will pray with us and fast as you are able. You see, brothers and sisters, the Christian life must involve surrender. The willingness to say to God, I don't have the right to live as I choose to live. Nothing I have belongs to myself, God. It is all Yours. It is all Yours for You to do as You please. To say to God, God, You know best and I trust You. I will not pick and choose from Your word. I will live in submission to what You say, God. I want to be a living sacrifice. And what we find when we go to God like that, because our God is a good God, a gracious God, is that unlike the sacrifices that the Israelites gave that died, we are given life. And we are given life because of a Savior that died to be our sacrifice, so that we could be living sacrifices. So I think that you know, I don't think we really planned it this way, but what a fantastic way to start off the new year. That we would resolve to be people that live as living sacrifices. Would we be people that by the mercies of God, our lives are defined by continual worship and continual transformation into the likeness of our Savior. Let's pray.